Hi there.
So on the rest.
Oh dear, what a bad start. Good morning. My name's Adrian. I know most people in the room, but there's some I don't think I've had the pleasure of meeting. My name's Adrian Bowman. I'm one of the leadership team. There are six of us. Jamie here in the front row, who's already helped me out, we are doing this one together. And if you've been here last week, you will know that we are in the middle now of a series of three Sundays where we're looking at a vision statement. And the vision statement will now appear. It's been printed in various places, and here it is. And there are three key words to it: knowing, loving, and transforming. And today the focus is on loving. Now, you might say, why a vision statement? Vision statements often get a very bad press because, you know, there's some things that people pay lots of money for other folk to come up with, and then they're forgotten about and never used again. Well, that's not the intention of this. And I have to say, as others have, as Lynn did last week, the elders, the leadership team, have found it really useful to engage with thinking, how do we express our faith in West Glasgow New Church in the 21st century in a way that's instantly accessible and memorable and can be boiled down to two or three statements, and in fact, three words. And we found that a really useful thing to do. So it's meant to be a resource because it's an easy thing to remember. It reminds us of certain important parts of our faith, and it hopefully does that in a way that makes sense. So that's really the purpose of it. And last week, Lynn used a number of different diagrams, and so Jamie and I have had to try to raise our game a little to see if we can come up with some diagrams that are good as that. We probably haven't, but we'll try. And so here's the first indication of how one might see these things fitting together. And this would be a very standard, kind of linear, straightforward, helpful way of saying the starting point is God and knowing God. Without that, the loving and the transforming bit, we might do our best, but it's really linking to the almighty power of God that is the starting point, and in particular to his completely unqualified and overwhelming love. If you're in the first service this morning, you'll have had some very helpful reminders of that already. So the loving bit is what God expresses to us, but also our response to God and our love for one another and for the world around us is part of that. And those two things together are the transforming bit, one might say, that the effect of that is to transform not only our own lives, but the lives of the world, the life of the world around us. Sorry about the colors, they didn't come out quite as I'd intended. They're a little bit garish. However, we came up with a better, what we think is a better one for this particular aspect of it. And it links actually quite strongly to what Lynn did last week. And it's a bit more dynamic. Not that there's anything wrong with that. That's perfectly good and helpful summary. But one picture can't do it all. So here's another attempt to express it. Knowing, loving, transforming. Three words. And the trouble is when you speak them or write them, they come in a certain order. And that order can be helpful, but there's other aspects of it that might be useful. So by the power of modern technology, look at that. We're going to separate them out and see them as a linked set of three things which are much more dynamic than anything else. So that the starting point may still be knowing God, but that's expressed in God's love, in our love back to God. These things are all connected. Each pair is connected, and it's connected by a line which doesn't have a particular direction. For me and Jamie, I think that captures something about the dynamic nature of what's going on here. And if you like, we could also refer that back to the Trinity. God is love. We know that love principally through Jesus. And then the effect of that is in transforming through the Holy Spirit. So you could give that interpretation if you like as well. So today is loving. And primarily, that's going to be about the life that we lead together. Now, of course, love is much wider than that, the way we express it beyond the church, and that will feature. But primarily, the focus is on our life together. And so Jamie's going to come and join me now, because what we're going to do is ask you to think about what Jesus said about love. So we'll start there. Do you want to use this mic? Oh, there's another one somewhere if you need it. Okay. So help us out here. If you've been in the first service, you've had a head start because there were some good examples there. Can you think of things that Jesus said about love? Shouldn't take you long to come up with a few. Shout them out. Thank you. the most famous verse of all, perhaps. God so loved the world. What else did he say? Excellent. We might come back and sing that one later on. Love your neighbor. Keep them coming. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, they're coming thick and fast as your brain gets in gear. That's good. We'll stop there because the point is Jesus had a very great deal to say about love. Do you want to add any, Jamie?
No.
Jamie and I were talking before the service and said, we mustn't turn this into the Ant and Dec show or the two Ronnies. Actually, the two Ronnies would be quite good, but we will try to avoid that, won't we? So the point is that Jesus had an enormous amount to say about love, and it's absolutely central to what he came to say. It's absolutely essential to living life as a Christian. It's not some optional extra, and in a sense, it's what it's all about. So what we're going to do is dig a little deeper, having started briefly with thinking about what Jesus said about love. We're going to dig a little deeper into two little Bible passages just to help us engage with that a little bit more strongly. And what we're going to do is start with the woman at the well, just to pick out one or two encounters, because love is, in the sense we're talking about it, is how we relate to one another. So in terms of those little encounters that are reported in the Bible of how Jesus dealt with people, look at the woman in the well, and then Jesus will, Jamie, Jesus through Jamie, will talk about Zacchaeus. Okay, picture the scene. I wish we had time just to act it out, but we don't. Jesus and his disciples are traveling, hot, dusty, long walk. They arrive at a well outside the town. They stop there, and the disciples go off for food. Jesus is left at the well on his own, waiting for the disciples to come back, and along comes a woman, and they start to talk. Now, already, that story is quite remarkable, because Jesus, as a teacher, by the standards of the times, would probably not talk to a woman, I understand. Secondly, this is Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews are at loggerheads. There is deep enmity for long-standing historical reasons between the two people. You would not give the time of day, normally, to a Samaritan. And then if you look a little bit deeper into the story, there's some suggestion that this may not have been a woman of completely unquestionable respectability. So from those human perspectives, this is someone Jesus should never have got involved with. And the fact that the conversation happened at all is quite remarkable. And then he goes on to talk about the metaphor of water to describe who he is, and he is the source of living water, and that lovely analogy. And so Jesus not only interacted with her, but revealed himself to be the Messiah. And along the way, he diagnoses the woman's situation with a succession of husbands, now a non-husband, going straight to the heart of the matter. So is this a picture of a loving encounter? Yes, I think it is. Jesus not only took an interest in the woman, when by human standards that was completely inappropriate, he gave her what she most needed, and that's an act of love.
Hello.
Oh, yes. Right. So I was thinking a little bit about the story of Zacchaeus, which I thought it sprung to my mind as an example of when Jesus demonstrated love. And it's a story that we're all familiar with, you know, little Zacchaeus scrambling up the tree in his keenness to show his repentance to Jesus. And Douglas told us that he had a great sermon prepared on this last week, and then we never got to hear it. Hopefully my thoughts will be at least partially as good as that. The good news is you're getting to hear them. But Zacchaeus, he was probably a horrid little toad of a man. He wasn't just a tax collector, but the story in Luke, I think it's Luke 19 it is, says that he was the chief tax collector in Jericho. So not only was he this scoundrel, but he was the head honcho of scoundrels. He taught the scoundrels scoundrelizing. And I did a sermon back in February, which I'm sure you all remember and have marked as one of the greatest ever at West Glasgow, about Matthew, who was also a tax collector. And I mentioned back then just how reviled such individuals were. And I'm not going to rehash those arguments this morning. But I think it's interesting that the topic of tax collectors is one that pops up on at least three occasions in the gospel. So we've got the call of Matthew, and then there's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who were praying in the temple. And then we've got the story of little Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector in Jericho. And each of these stories in their own way provokes a sensation. I think Jesus deliberately picked on tax collectors because it was clearly such a controversial choice of person to interact with and deal with. So Jesus was dealing with people who were quite powerful and yet were at the same time total pariahs in that society. And I was trying to think of a modern equivalent, and I was thinking actually a pretty good recent example would maybe be a totally monstrous character like Harvey Weinstein. And pretty much everybody rolled their eyes when the story of his despicable behaviours broke in the news. And then he announced that he was checking himself into a clinic in Switzerland to get treated for addiction, and he was somehow casting himself as vulnerable. And everybody in the modern age kind of thought, this is a really cynical thing he's doing, just trying to get ahead of the news cycle a little bit here. And I wondered if there was maybe some suspicion in the crowd about Zacchaeus that actually it was maybe just a cynical publicity stunt that he was doing, just trying to demonstrate, you know, actually, guys, I'm not such a bad guy, you know, I need help. And so you can't blame the crowd for being scandalized, really, that Jesus went and said, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house for tea. I want to hear from you. They've got this really positive impression of Jesus and like, oh, he's on the side of the little guy. It's great that he's hanging out with people that are poor or that have afflictions. He's really building people up. And yet here he is, he's hanging out with this really disgusting pariah figure. And they're kind of like, is he being kind of suckered by this guy a little bit? So I thought it was interesting that that would maybe be the ones even who already had a positive impression of Jesus. They might have even have started to turn their back on him by this interaction. And so the act of demonstrating love to Zacchaeus brought a level of risk to Jesus, in that he risked losing some of his credibility amongst his followers and actually risked being cast further by the establishment as somebody who wasn't worth bothering with. So what can we learn about Jesus' love just from this simple example? And I don't want to suggest in any way that I've unpacked all the nuance of the story of Zacchaeus, but I think Jesus must have been alive to the fact that some people might have sought to take advantage of his love and compassion. And he maybe was totally aware of that. We know that he was divine, so he probably understood all the nuances of Zacchaeus' motivations. But he still seems to, in his love, have given Zacchaeus the benefit of the doubt. I think Jesus was ready to lose face and lose credibility in the act of showing love to Zacchaeus about interacting with this guy who was so thoroughly unlovely. And Jesus was saying, even the really disgusting, horrible people are not beyond redemption. So I think there's a message to us that there's nobody who is beyond love. Even the people that our colleagues or our neighbours would say are beyond help or not worth forgiving. And that's quite a frightening thought, I think, that jihadis, child murderers, rapists, slave owners, pimps. But of course, that's the extreme end. If Jesus went to these lengths for the thoroughly horrible, then the message is that we must extend love to those that are less than thoroughly horrible as well, but those who we wouldn't necessarily say were our choice of great company. The smelly, the boring, the self-involved, the mentally ill, the intoxicated. We must love them as Jesus would, and we must also love each other as Jesus would, even where we differ or harbour grudges and so on. So I think you were going to summarise that. Best luck with that, Adrian. Take that out of your way.
Okay, well, I will attempt some kind of summary, which is, first of all, saying Jesus didn't allow barriers to get in the way. What to us would be big social constraints, Jesus had no interest in. He had no difficulty in interacting with the Samaritan woman, the tax collector. Indeed, those were the very people that he sought out. So that's one thing to ponder. The other thing, I think, is Jesus dealt with people where they were. He had things to say which related directly to their own lives, to the lives they led, and he expressed things in a way which absolutely immediately connected with where people were. And the third thing, I think, is Jesus addressed issues. He didn't avoid them. I'm married to a gardener, so allow me to use a gardening illustration. If there's a nettle to be grasped, Jesus grasped it, and his love was not warm. Well, his love was warm, fuzzy and comfortable perhaps, but his love primarily was powerful in transforming people.
Thanks, Adrian. I just a momentary diversion here. I just want to say how much fun it has been preparing this morning with Adrian. It's interesting seeing people's different working styles. Normally, when I have to do a bit of teaching in this church, then my marriage suffers, and Gabby doesn't really chat to me in the evenings for about 6 weeks beforehand, while I panic and frantically prepare. Whereas I sent Adrian an email about 3 weeks ago, where I was starting to get a little bit antsy about today, and he said, "I'm in China." And I'm eating sea urchin and boiled frog, which is literally true, isn't it? I hope you enjoyed that, and desperate for some macaroni cheese. But nevertheless, Adrian sent an email, and in his way, because he's a professional, indeed a professor, he seems to be great at preparing things in a structured way. So actually, a structure for this morning more or less arrived in my inbox, and all I had to do was colour in the bits I was meant to do. So. It's great. This man is a genius, and it's great just to be breathing the same oxygen as him. So we've talked a little about how Jesus demonstrated love. So we're going right back to source. And then I thought it would be useful to talk about the other ways that we see love demonstrated amongst the community of believers in the New Testament. And so whenever I think about a community of believers and demonstrations of love, I think about the idea of fellowship. And then I think about these stories that appear in the early part of the book of Acts about how the early church interacted with each other. And so there's two passages that we've got. There's one in Acts chapter 4 about how they shared possessions and so on. But that immediately precedes the frankly terrifying story of Ananias and Sapphira, who are, I'm not sure of the word here, if they were smitten or smited or smote, but you know the bit. So I thought I'd maybe just back away from that one a little bit, and we'd look at Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47 together. I've left my Bible. There, it's over there. The great thing about having a handheld mic is you can just keep chatting while you walk about. Isn't that nice? Right. Do you mind if I put your Bible down? Let's open it, the other passage. Right, so Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47. It's 41 to 47, not 40. Okay, let's look at this together. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then the next little chunk here is entitled The Fellowship of the Believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So I think there's a number of things that we can learn from this passage. So I think, first of all, there was one word that really stuck out to me. It's mentioned twice in there, and that is that they were together. So in verse 44, we can see all the believers were together and had everything in common. And then in verse 46, it says they continued to meet together. So I think there's something quite interesting about that. First of all, this idea of togetherness, it not only describes their physical proximity. Now, they were all gathered in Jerusalem, which was a much smaller, more compact place than the modern city. So it was easy for them to hook up and have dinner together. But one also senses that it describes their state of being. They were together. So you get the sense from this passage of a new community brought together by love and by wonder of what Christ and the Holy Spirit was accomplishing. They met together at the temples and they broke bread together in each other's homes. So it almost, what I get from this is almost like regular life was an interruption to their fellowship, if you like, and their opportunities to discover more about Christ and their opportunities to give praise and to have prayer together. So I think, interestingly for us, given that next week we're talking about knowing, is that one of the keys that I see to their togetherness, if you like, was that they were taking opportunities to know Christ. They devoted themselves at the start of the passage, verse 42, to the teaching of the apostles. And we learn, I think, that a community or a fellowship of love was characterized by people that were together in terms of their time, in terms of their attitude, and in terms of their purpose. So what sort of things did they do? I think it's noticeable that they were very generous with each other. They had everything in common. So this commonness of purpose and spirit actually kind of meant that they felt that their material possessions were a jointly shared thing. So you can see that they sold their possessions so that those who had less wouldn't do without. And I suppose when you read this initially, it's quite alarming. You know, are we all to be kind of living in some kind of hippie commune and, you know, Andy will have to sell his car or share his mosquito torch with those who live in the Highlands and are plagued by midges? I think we just need to be careful that we don't get too prescriptive. I think this is more a kind of description of what was going on in the early church. But that being said, that generosity of spirit and their oneness and purpose meant that actually the normal anxieties about, oh, this stuff's mine, I can't share this, actually started to dissolve. And I think there's a challenge that we should maybe not overlook there. But their behaviours were born out of love. So if we truly are a fellowship of love in West Glasgow, then we might expect that there are kind of absurd or irrational acts of generosity, at least from a worldly point of view, might be a feature of how we deal with each other. So we learned that knowing God was really at the root of quite unusual and distinctive behaviour. And what we see is that the Lord added to their number daily. So actually their behaviour and their common purpose was something that was attractive and was actually an advert for faith in Jesus. The other thing that I just want to note is that they praised God together. And I suppose praising God is an aspect of knowing God. And their praise and worship are certainly aspects of being in a community of faith. And we run the risk, I think, just in with the way we've worded the vision statement and overlooking the importance of communal praise and worship. And they seem to be finding it easy to find new ways to praise God. I was kind of thinking about praise a little bit this week and how the very act of praising something that is beautiful or amazing actually completes one's enjoyment of that thing. So I remember in 2007, my brother and I were in a pub in Brodick watching Scotland versus France, and James McFadden scored the greatest goal that's ever been scored in a Scotland shirt. And whilst there was euphoria in that moment, one of the things that completed that euphoria was Joss and I shouting in each other's faces, "Did you see that goal?" So actually the idea of praising it and actually acknowledging that something is extraordinary or beautiful kind of makes that thing even more elevated. And that was just a goal in a qualification campaign, which ultimately Scotland did not succeed in. But so it was an imperfect thing in a way. But how much more will praising God, who is perfectly perfect, actually enhance our enjoyment of his grace and his goodness? So the idea of one's joy and one's love being made complete by expressing that joy in the presence of others is something that's really important and something that seems to come across as being the key to the fellowship that the church in Acts had. So I think we should learn that we should delight in God, find new ways to praise him together, and make our times of worship together as, for want of a better word, pious and reverent as we can, so that we can enjoy telling God and expressing joy in his presence. That's all I've got to say about that. I can't actually remember what comes next. Adrian, do you? Okay, I bring it up to date now. Actually, do you know what? I'm going to look at your notes. Right. Right. Ah, very good. Right. The modern church, 8 minutes. Right. Okay, so I just want to talk a little bit about how we do fellowship here in West Glasgow. And in a moment, I'm going to hand back to Adrian. I'm sure you'll all be very relieved. But I've been thinking a little bit about how we do pastoral care within the church. One of my happy duties since I've become a member of the leadership team is to attend the meetings of the pastoral team. You may not even know that such a team exists in the church, but let me tell you, there's some amazing people on that team and they tell amazing stories. And should I just stop now? I'm reading your body language here. Adrian's going to tell you more about them.
Bundle of laughs, so it is. We started with Jesus, what he said about love. We thought about how that was expressed in the way he interacted with people. We thought about the early church and how it was expressed then. And so the challenge is to think how that translates to how we operate, and other pointers there that are useful. One of the most attractive things about West Glasgow New Church from the beginning has been the extent to which there is spontaneous pastoral care, for want of a better word, when things go wrong in people's lives. And I don't need to tell you examples of that. There are multitudinous numbers of them where the church has rallied round and shown unconditional, unqualified love to people in different situations. I'm not going to embarrass folk by mentioning particular names, but that spontaneous care is a sign of God at work amongst us. I am absolutely convinced. I'm going to leave that one sitting there and then say, as Jamie began to introduce, there is also a pastoral team, and that team, by the nature of its role, is a bit behind the scenes, so it's an opportunity to remind you that there is a pastoral team, and here are all their happy, smiling faces. And there is one person to whom I need to make an apology. Jim, I'm sorry, the only picture I had of you was from our walking week, so the headgear is not the most flattering. I apologize for that. And I should also say that Rachel and Joy have reached the end of their particular tour of duty, and so they have been on the pastoral team, but won't be going forward, and will find other people to join, as it were. But there they all are. Aren't they a great bunch of folk when you look at them? And now, what's the pastoral team for? Well, I suppose, really, it's loving support in the theme of today. I can tell you that the team meets every 2 or 3 months, so it's not meeting terribly regularly. But there is a specific brief, and it might be helpful just to tell you what that brief is. One is to keep in touch with people, and particularly through the pastoral groupings, and act as a safety net. And that idea of a safety net has been there since the beginning, since West Glasgow was formed. The idea that what we don't want to happen is that people come among us, but are somehow not warmly welcomed and encouraged to be part of the fellowship, or perhaps people, for various reasons, life happens, become a little bit detached. They feel we don't want that to happen, and so there's an effort made to make sure that everybody feels part of the West Glasgow fellowship. And so that is definitely part of the pastoral team, to keep an overview of that, and we regularly just think about people and think about ways in which we might encourage. So spontaneous is great. Actually, systematic is okay too. There's nothing wrong with being systematic, as long as it doesn't squeeze out the spontaneous, and by no means does it do that. And I can think, again, of numerous examples where people spend countless hours phoning or being phoned visiting. I can think of a situation recently where there's one of our members was in hospital, and for months and months there were at least two people a week going in into quite a difficult situation, and I really want to take my hat off to those who are able to express love and care in that way. So also, the brief is to encourage people to get involved in the life of the church, not just the safety net, but to be involved in the life of the church. And so there's some thought given to whole church events. Remember, we had a sale down in down Loch Lomond at the end of the summer. There's a quiz night. That kind of good fun stuff, the fellowship stuff, is important. So come along if you're not used to going to those things. Come along. It's good fun. And somehow or other, the bonds of fellowship and the love that we express for another is in there. Bible study, there periodically there's an encouragement to get involved in some of the smaller groups that go on, particularly Bible studies and the prayer groups and so on. And so the pastoral team takes a kind of overview of that. The Sunday lunch at Summerfield was our initiative originally, and that's been really successful, just as, again, binding people together. We also pray. That's the third bit of the brief. It's good to pray for one another. Okay, what about the leadership team? Here are two of them and there's four others. What's the role of the leadership team when it comes to this kind of pastoral care activity? Well, a few months ago, Douglas, I don't think he's here today, in a discussion at one of the leadership team meetings said he expressed the view that pastoral care and going to visit people was one of the most important things that elders did. And a light went on in my particular head. Because I thought, he's absolutely right. So why does getting alongside people matter? And why does it matter in particular for those of us in the leadership team? Well, it matters because it's about encouragement and support. But actually, every time I've gone to see anybody, I have come away feeling encouraged. It's a two-way process. Actually, one of the most important things, I think, is to listen. And for those on the leadership in particular, listening is really important. This isn't about some kind of top-down system from elders down to the church. Absolutely not. We learn from the congregation as much as anything else. Wisdom is present in the church collectively, not just in individuals. So, the elders are coming. Over the years, there's been one or two exercises where we said, look, we'd like to come and visit everybody. And this time, what we'll do is not have some grand list and we'll chalk it off in terms of Jamie and I are going to go and visit all these people. We're going to do it more opportunistically, just as the need arises, and that allows us to be flexible. We'll go and see people and have a chat. It will be done systematically, so we won't try and we'll try and avoid missing anybody. I'm sure we will do that. I've never felt that pastoral work was in my gift and calling. But
true,
I've come to the view that that's the wrong way to think about it, because the main qualification for pastoral work, and now I'm talking not about elders, but about everybody in the church, the main qualification for pastoral work is not talking, not having wise spiritual answers, although where those emerge, that is great. The main qualification is listening, but really listening. There are far too few good listeners in the world. I can listen, you can listen. That's pastoral care. Can I give you a more specific invitation? If you feel you'd really like an opportunity to sit down with somebody and just talk confidentially, please just ask. Don't wait to be asked, just ask. Because we all find ourselves in challenging situations from time to time. I certainly have, at various times in my life. Spiritually and in other ways, don't sit in the corner and try to cope with it on your own. If you feel that a confidential conversation with somebody else would help, please just ask. Jamie, do you want to tell me what you're doing next?
Yeah. Surprise.
vision statement that we have, it says,
we want to be a passionate and joyful commitment to loving and supporting everyone in the church community. And we've talked a fair amount about how Christians in West Glasgow should relate to each other. Yo, we're back. Then you notice it was from just after Pentecost. So this is really the embryonic church that I was talking about earlier, where 3,000 new believers were added immediately after the visitation of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then there were loads added every day after that. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that the early church, by its very nature, was outward looking. And you get the feeling that the believers didn't draw really much of a distinction about who was in the fellowship and who was out or who wasn't yet in the fellowship, because so many new people were coming in, discovering Jesus every day, that actually it was kind of that whole idea of church without walls. There was no boundary because so many people were coming in, the fences were down. So as a leadership team, we spend quite a lot of time thinking about outreach opportunities. You may recall that Andy McNeish sponsored, if you like, and created an outreach survey about attitudes to outreach and what we should be doing within the church around about that. So even though there's nothing explicit in our vision statement about reaching out, actually we think it is obvious and implicit that we want to reach out to those beyond those who are meeting in this room this morning and down at Summerfield. We've got good news and we don't want to keep it to ourselves. So there's a number of ways in the church that we seek to do that. First of all, we're associated with a number of mission activities in relation not just here in Glasgow. So we've got quite a lot of things where we're building bridges with the community down at Summerfield and providing what I think is quite a valuable service that the local community really value. But we also have the Alvarezes out in Spain who are leading a kind of national programme of youth work out there. We're very closely associated with the works of the Cloaks out in Romania, and we've got a lot of affection for that work, and a number of us have been out to visit and support that work over the years. And there's various other missionaries from the church who've come and gone over the years. Also at home, we're very closely involved in supporting Linda McCready and the work of Stouros and reaching out with the gospel to people affected by particularly alcohol addiction, but other aspects of drug misuse and I think gambling as well. And shortly, we're going to appoint, I believe the advert is being prepared, we're going to advertise for a youth worker, and a large part of the remit of that youth worker will be to have a community outreach sort of function. More recently, one of the things as a leader that I've found really encouraging about West Glasgow is the number of people in the church in recent years who've become involved in more short-term missions. So it seems to be, and I think we should all consider whether God is prompting any of us to go long-term overseas, but it seems to be more and more people in the church have gone and done something shorter-term overseas. And I see that there's a thing actually in the yellow sheet this week. Doogie and Margot are going to go off to Madagascar again, and that's very exciting, and we wish you well. I don't actually see you guys. Are you here? You're already there. Where are you going? Saturday. Oh, great. We were all amazed and encouraged by the stories that you told when you came home, and so we hope that God goes with you again this time. And so as a church, I think we're kind of being prompted to think a bit more about short-term mission. One of the things that I've kind of been exercised about is whether there's any kind of short-term mission that a group of us from the church can go and do. And so we've asked, the leadership team have asked Alan to go and kind of prepare an options paper and see if there's any projects that exist out there where some of us, not just drawn from the youth, but also from across the church, could maybe go and get involved with, and it would be an opportunity to take God and introduce him to maybe people who haven't met him before, or serve communities who maybe are don't have the material privileges that we have. But I'm quite excited by it, and maybe that's quite an exciting idea for you guys as well. And if you have ideas in that direction, then what I would suggest is forward them on to Alan, because he's having a good think about them. So watch this space. It sounds a wee bit vague at the moment, but maybe something exciting and maybe something really quite amazing might emerge out of that. So the other thing I would just add as well is that I just had a little chat with Elaine Hain over coffee before the service, and that is, there's actually a Scripture Union group which Elaine helps lead here in Clevedon. And so it's not like we come into this church, this school building on a Sunday, and that's the last involvement. We actually have a little bit of involvement through the Scripture Union group. And that Scripture Union group have actually been asked to lead a couple of RE classes. Do they still call it RE? No, whatever. You know the type of class I mean. Talking about, Christian images of Jesus. So actually what Christians believe about Jesus. So let's be praying for Elaine and the other members of that SU group, because actually that's something that they didn't ask to do. They got asked by the school to go and do it. So there's some really positive things going on, and that's quite exciting. So that's what I've got to say. I just want to be clear that actually love, as we kind of said earlier, can lead to transformation, not just here in Glasgow, but maybe across the world. I'm not sure what's happening next. So a challenge to be loving and personal reflections. Ah, yes. So one of the things that has impressed me is just that idea that I touched on earlier, is the way that people love, love kind of can sometimes in the Christian sense come at a cost. And I think I have been impressed at the stories I've heard in the church where people bother with people who are a little bit needy or a wee bit weird, and actually take time and just extend sacrificial love. And I think we're all challenged to do that a bit more, is actually the people that you know who are a wee bit of a pain in the tonsils, actually they're the ones that need bothered with. And so I'm kind of being prompted by God just to kind of like not be so blasé and actually just bother with everybody. God adores everyone, and therefore we need to view other people through that prism. So I had a few more wee thoughts about that, but my tablet here, I'll need to put in my password again. There we go. Right. So just in conclusion, I think we're getting towards the end now. I want to say as well is that you'll see that Emma and Alex have provided the wee yellow sticky notes. So if you've got any further questions or suggestions, feel free to jot them down using the pencils that have also been provided. Criticisms are welcome as well, but please make them constructive and strength-based. If you like, you can stick them on the doors at the end, and we can feed, if there are questions or provocative comments, we can feed them into the discussion session we're having tonight at 7 p.m. down at Summerfield. It'd be great to see loads of you there. We had a fairly meaty discussion last week, so please come along to that. We'd love to hear from you. If you don't want to stick them on the door, just hand your wee sticky notes to me, and I'll make sure they are transported safely and addressed either tonight or by the elders at a later date. So today we've seen that love is a major theme in the Bible. We've seen how Jesus expressed love in a fairly radical, even controversial way, and then seen how that love was expressed by the community of new believers. We've seen that love can spring from a knowledge of God and an excitement at him. So it's become obvious to me as I've been thinking about this session today that love is the result of us knowing and understanding God. We've seen that love is transformative. People and places and communities are changed by it as they adopt and observe the practices of the community of believers. But I've also seen that love can be uncomfortable. We might have to hang out with people that we might not otherwise choose to. But that's the radical thing, because I think such distinctions might not seem important anymore if we really tune into knowing and understanding God. And I think love should motivate us to look beyond the community of believers just here in West Glasgow and offer that same love to the people in Whiteinch, in Clevedon, across Glasgow and indeed over the world. Love, I think, is the feature that will help win others to Christ. So on that note, Adrian's going to read a very appropriate passage and then we're going to sing.
I wonder if we might just sing. Would that be okay? Because the kiddies are probably waiting outside.
Sure.
Go and read 1 Corinthians 13. That's all you need to know about love. But let's sing the words of Jesus